Tonight we want to talk about the cost. We're going to spend a few minutes, if I may direct your attention, please, to Matthew chapter 13. The first three points will only take 5 or 10 minutes, and you'll be greatly encouraged, and then we'll go to John 12, and it'll all slow down. You'll feel like you ran out of snow. Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." Remember what we said a day or two ago. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, discipled 12. Here we see it again. He sent the multitude away after he'd spoken to them, taught them, went into the house with the disciples to give them further teaching, further training, further development, deeper understanding of the truth. And when they were in the house together, Jesus and the disciples, they said, "Explain to us this parable that you just told to the large crowd." The seed, the sower, and the soil. First three points of the talk. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, the fact of the matter is, you and I are many things. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're soldiers. We're servants. But in addition to those things and many other things, you and I are seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you know Jesus Christ, if you've passed from death unto life, you're a seed. You can go back to your room tonight, look in the mirror and say, "Hello, you seed." You know. Handsome seed, beautiful seed, hay seed, well, however you feel about it. You're a seed. That's one of the ways that God looks at you and me. We are seeds. The children of the kingdom. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we've passed from death unto life, we're seeds. Doesn't mean we're not these other things, but in addition to all those things, we're seeds. Point number two, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the agriculture business. Now, here again, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the way and the truth and the life, and the good shepherd, the resurrection, the bright and morning star. There are 365 names for Jesus Christ in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But in addition to being all of those things, he is a farmer. He's in the agriculture business. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Very straightforward. Point number three, the field is the world. Now let's pause there for a few minutes. Because what in the world are you building? It's the theme of this conference. We've talked a lot about building. We've talked about what in the world are you building. Tonight we're talking about what in the world you're building. The field is the world. There's a real question about availability. We stand and sing some of those good old hymns from time to time. "Where he leads me, I will follow." Really? "Anywhere he leads me." Really? How often do we struggle with the matter of availability? Suppose you go out here on the edge of town and there's a little 100-acre farm, or maybe up in the San Joaquin Valley, in the foothills. And the farm divides itself roughly into two parcels. The north 50 acres are sort of rock and clay and bushes and totally useless for agricultural purposes. But the south 50 acres is the most beautiful, fertile soil in the San Joaquin Valley. And so early in the spring, the farmer goes out and he plows the south 50 acres and he gets it all ready and he puts in the herbicides and the fertilizer and everything he needs to plant. And he goes out early one morning to plant the seed in the south 50 acres, which are prepared. And he sees all the seeds out there in the barn marching with little signs. And he says, "What's this? It's a demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights." "Well, what do you want?" "We want to be planted in the north 50 acres." The north 50 is rocks and clay, and bushes. It's useless. The north 50 or nothing. Who knows best where to plant the seed? The farmer or the seed? It's obvious, isn't it? But how about you and me? Lord, you know how I hate heat. I hate cold. I hate snakes. Whatever. When we were missionaries in Latin America, and our youngest son was about six, so between 6 months and a year, I came down the stairs one day and turned to go into the living room here. We had a tile floor, and there was a crack under the front door about an inch. Didn't make any difference because it was kind of a subtropical climate. The house didn't have to be snug. And there was a coral snake that had come under the front door. And the little guy was over here. I don't like snakes either. Especially not when they're close to little infants. The field is... Suppose Jesus Christ had said, "Father, I'll serve you anywhere in the universe except planet Earth." Planet Earth is dirty and hostile and filled with rebellion. "Father, anywhere in creation except that tiny speck in the solar system called planet Earth, where would we be tonight?" We would be lost, blind, dead, slaves of sin. Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven for planet Earth. Why? Because the field is the world. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the sower. The field is the world. The person who is unwilling to do what he's asked is unqualified to do what he wants. And we tell the Lord, "I'll serve you here, I'll serve you there, but don't ask me to go here." And even if today you're in the center of God's will, you'll not be as joyful or fruitful or effective for Christ. If there's a secret, hidden mental reservation down in the innermost recesses of your heart. The field is the world. Now point number four, John chapter 12, please. The Lord Jesus says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. If it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. And he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Verse 26, he talks about availability again. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, It abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Then he goes on to say what it means to die. He who hates his life shall keep it. But if you love your life, if you cling to it, if you persist in selfish ambition, you lose it all. There are no threats in the Bible, only promises. Did you ever plant a seed? When you were a kid, did your mom give you a flower pot or a little plot of ground out in the backyard somewhere? You'd kind of dig around and put your seeds in there. Maybe they're carrot seeds or something. That was your own little special garden. So you'd go out and dig around and loosen up the soil and get the seeds in there and cover them over and water them and make sure that it was the right location so it would have sunshine. And then what did you do? You went out the next day to see how it was doing. Not so good. Boom. Back in the ground. Check the next day. Not doing very well. Boom. Well, that's our temptation. But when we do that, what happens? Nothing. You leave it. And it disintegrates. It loses its selfness, if you will. But our whole culture and society says, do your own thing. I gotta be me. I did it my way. Two alternatives. Fall into the ground and die, or abide alone. The difference between you and me and the seed out in the barn is that we have the power of choice. The seed in the barn is simply put into the machinery, drilled into the ground, covered over, no questions asked. You and I are given the option, the choice. Jesus Christ says, unless, if, except, die. What does it mean to die? Basically, it means to relinquish control. When my body dies, my body will relinquish control of the Spirit. The Spirit will go to be with God. The body will be put in the ground. Solomon says in the Old Testament, there is no man who has power over his spirit to retain control of his spirit in the day of death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8. When the time comes and my body stops functioning, my body will release my spirit, surrender, let go of. My spirit will return to Christ and the body will go into the ground. To die means to relinquish control. That's what it means to hate. You hate your life, you let go of it. You hold it with an open hand. You surrender the veto power. You let go of. So Jesus uses words like die and hate to communicate the thought of letting go, holding it with an open hand. So then we ask ourselves the question, well then, what is my life? Well, basically, your life is the sum total of all of your activities, all of your possessions, and all your relationships. If I ask you, out here in the lobby, we have a cup of coffee, and say, tell me who you are. Tell me about yourself. You'll tell me three things. You'll tell me what you do, what you possess, and to whom you're related. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in those three arenas. All of your activities, all of your possessions, all of your relationships. And when you combine them, that's your life. That's who you are. And I tell you the same thing. I'll tell you what I do, what I have, and the people to whom I'm related. We all do. It's normal, healthy, natural. It's just the way we are. And Jesus Christ says, hate it. Relinquish control. I say, what do? You say, well, I drive nails. I'm a carpenter. I drive airplanes. I'm a pilot. Or I teach children. I'm a teacher. I care for sick people. I'm a nurse or a physician. I'm a research scientist. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in terms of what they do, all of their activities. Anything wrong with that? No. As long as you hold it this way. But we say, that's my career. That's my education. That's my job. No, stretch forth your hand and be healed. Be good at what you do. All of life is sacred. Has God called you to be a surgeon? Be a good one. I don't want to be lying there in the operating table and you're there sharpening the blade and getting ready to open me up. And you look down and say, well, Skip, is this your first operation? And I say, yes. You say, mine too. No, if you're going to open me up, I want a pro. Know what to expect. Do what has to be done. Get out as quickly as possible. Don't leave anything behind. God called you to be a commercial pilot? Wonderful. Be a good one. Be competent. Be professional, as unto the Lord. I don't want to be buckling in, and getting ready to take off. And have the pilot come out of the front of the airplane, the guy with all the little bars here and the scrambled eggs up here, and say, anybody here in the cabin know what all those knobs are for up front? If he doesn't know what those knobs are for, I'm going to get off the airplane. No, whatever God has called you to do, be good at it. Student, be a good student. All of life is sacred. There's no upstairs, downstairs, sacred, secular, clergy, lady, and all this. One is your master, even Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. You do it as unto Christ. But you hold it with an open hand. So many of us get spiritual arthritis. That's my career. That's my job. No. Stretch forth your hand. Be healed. How about possessions? Anything wrong with possessions? No. Absolutely not. Timothy 6:17 says, the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But hold it with an open hand. When we moved to Colorado years ago, back in the mid-70s, I bought a brand new little Ford Bronco because everybody in the high country needed a four-wheel drive car. That's just kind of standard procedure. And I had the thing about 3 or 4 days, beautiful orange and blue. Orange and blue, is that a bad color? Is that school color, somebody? Those are the Bronco colors in Denver, the team. And a bunch of navigators were going to go elk hunting up in the high country. So being the generous soul that I am, I offered them this brand new four-wheel drive vehicle to go up in the high country. So they came to my house early one morning and brought all their guns and tents and food and ammunition, everything they needed for this expedition to go kill elk. And left an old pile of junk in the driveway for me to drive while they were gone. And just before they drove out, one of the guys said, you know, we're going back into some really remote terrain. This car is going to come back all scratched up. And they drove off. And I thought, you dirty navigator. You bring that car back scratched up and it's going to the body shop. And have you ever had an argument with someone who wasn't there? You always win, don't you? After about 3 days of this, the Holy Spirit got through to my wicked, selfish heart and said, whose car do you think that is? You don't get your wicked heart right. I'm going to run it off a cliff. It's a good thing I got my heart right. Those guys might have been killed. I don't know. They brought it back. No scratches. They took beautiful care of it. God was just dealing with the selfishness of my heart. That's my car. No. This way. Anything wrong with the new car? No. Money? Skis? Houses? No. No, no. This way. When you visit Southeast Asia, the people over there have a very unique way of capturing monkeys. They simply take a glass bottle with a narrow neck and tie it to the root of a tree and fill it with peanuts. The monkeys come down out of the tree and they put their little hand into the jar and they get a fistful of peanuts. But when their fist is clutching to the peanuts, they can't get their little hand out. And they'd rather be caught clinging to peanuts than free with an open hand. This is how Satan deals with Christians. We're trapped. We're not available. We're entangled with the affairs of this life. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about good things gone bad. God's gifts run amok. Clinging. That's my car. My whatever. This way. Stretch forth your hand. Be healed. All of our activities, open hand. All of our possessions, open hand. What about relationships? That's the hardest one, isn't it? James Frazier graduated from London University in 1906 with an engineering degree. Had a promising career. But he felt a strong inner leading of the Holy Spirit. Rather than pursue the career for which he'd prepared, to spend a year with the China Inland Mission up in the Midlands of England to prepare himself for foreign missionary service. From a human point of view, the reason Frazier made that decision was because he had godly parents, especially his mother. And his mother had prayed that at least one of her children would serve Jesus Christ as a foreign missionary. And Frazier went to China, the southwest part of China, and lived and labored among the Lisu Chinese. And thousands of Lisu Chinese came to know the Lord Jesus through the life and ministry of J.O. Frazier. The day he was to sail from England, and in those days, it wasn't a matter of getting on a Boeing 747 London Heathrow and getting off 18 hours later in Shanghai or Beijing or Hong Kong. It was getting on a ship and sailing around the Horn of Africa and across the Indian Ocean. It would take months just to get to China. Frazier's mother came to bid him farewell. She She wrote a note and put it in an envelope for him to read after he boarded the ship. Fraser said goodbye to his mother, not knowing if he'd ever see her again in this life. And after boarding the ship, he read the note that she had written. "Today I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." Jesus Christ is on a cross. And John and Mary are there. The Lord Jesus turns to John and says, "Behold your mother." He turns to Mary and says, "Behold your son." Now, Mary had other children. Jesus had brothers and sisters. But up to this point in time, none of them had put their faith in him, and in his view, none of them were qualified to care for Mary. And so rather than allow one of his own siblings to care for his mother, being the eldest, Joseph was probably dead, he entrusts the care of Mary to John. How many times do you suppose Jesus and Mary, certainly when he was an infant, nursing, and she could hold him tenderly against her breast, or as a young man, comforting his mother, putting his strong arms around her, not now. The cross comes between mother and son. There is no embrace on a cross. And Jesus Christ says, "If you want to follow me, you will take up the cross daily." Hideous, cruel, vicious, painful instrument of death. You will die. Or you abide alone. Saved? Yes. Going to heaven when you die? Yes. Playing a game called church, or a game called navigators, or a game called whatever? Yes. Fruitful? No. Because Jesus Christ said, unless the seed dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, relinquishes control, it brings forth much fruit. What in the world are you building? A little selfish empire? Or the kingdom of God? Are you holding all of activities with an open hand? Competent? Committed? Enthusiastic, but this way, all your possessions, this way, we say, "That's my child, that's my girlfriend, my boyfriend, my family." Wrong. This way. daily. Why don't we just bow our heads for a few moments? It's been a great week. We've had some fun sessions together here. We've had some wonderful seminars. Great times around the table. You've had extended time alone with God. But deep down in the quietness of your heart, there's been a lack of peace. And you haven't been quite able to put your finger on it, perhaps until this evening. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you, brought something to mind. An activity that you're clinging to. Your self-esteem, your self-worth, your place in the scheme of things depends on that activity rather than Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's some possession. Something God gave you was an answer to prayer. But you're clinging to it like a little monkey with his hand in a glass bottle. And you don't own it, it owns you. Or maybe there's a relationship, and it's a good relationship, and healthy. But not surrendered to Jesus Christ. And deep down in your heart, you want to be fruitful. You want to influence other men and women to come to know the Lord Jesus, to walk with Him. You want to be fruitful all the days of your life. From season to season. And tonight you would like the grace to stretch forth your hand and to give it back to Jesus Christ. And to say, Lord, I'll hold it with an outstretched hand. And when I'm tempted to clutch and cling and grasp, I will trust your Spirit to prompt my heart to stretch out my hand once again, to say no to self, to take up the cross daily and follow you all the days of my life. If you'd like me to pray for you, that the Lord will give you that grace and strength. This is between you and the Lord. You don't have to leave your place, but I would like you to stand between you and God. Just stand where you are. I'll pray for you, then we'll close. Anyone else before we pray?
Father in heaven, the psalmist said, I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. And Father, these dear young men and women are paying their vows just now to the Lord, not to man, in the presence of the Lord's people. Thank you for speaking to their hearts. And I ask, in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, that you will give them the grace to stretch out their hands and to hold whatever activity or whatever possession or whatever relationship it might be from this day forward until they see you face to face with an open, outstretched, upturned hand. Lord, only you can give them that grace. But we are persuaded beyond any doubt that your grace is sufficient. There is strength, there is courage, there is hope and joy and peace in your grace. And fill their hearts just now with that peace. The victory that comes not through conquering, but the victory that comes through surrender of all of life to the only one worthy of the lives entrusted to our stewardship. Encourage their hearts. And when they're tempted tonight or tomorrow or the coming days to reach out and grasp and clutch, I pray that your Spirit will faithfully whisper to their hearts and give them the strength day by day and moment by moment to hold all of life with an open hand, too, to hate their life, to fall into the ground and die, to not do it their way, but your way, to pray with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, may their lives be filled with such joy and such fragrance and such encouragement that they will overflow with fruitfulness in terms of Christ-likeness and influence. And use them and bless them and honor them and keep them. Thank you for giving this grace to each one standing and to all of us who come before you with pure hearts tonight. By the cleansing of your blood, the power of your Spirit, we bless you in Jesus' incomparable name. Amen.